How did people get saved in the Old Testament? Did people get saved in the Old Testament? I hope so. How'd they get saved? Believing. What'd they believe? They believed God what? They believed that if they followed his Torah or his instructions, they would be saved. But what if they messed up? Then there were prescribed offerings to bring to regain fellowship. How do you get saved in the New Testament? You believe. Believe what? Believe what in the Lord? Everything? Come on, you got to do better than that. What's Christianity about? It's about Jesus. What do you believe about the Lord? I believe that if I do what he wants me to do, I'll be saved. Okay, so in the Old Testament, righteousness was attained by following the prescribed deeds in faith. If you follow the prescribed deeds but didn't believe, it didn't count, did it? And in the New Testament, it's really cool. You're righteous by decree. And then because of that, you then follow the prescribed deeds, motivated by the heart. I want to read some scripture. Deuteronomy 30, we'll start in. In Deuteronomy 30, it follows amazingly right after Deuteronomy 29, in which passage Moses is talking to the people. He's just reiterated the entire... What's Deuteronomy mean? It's the second law, the repeating of the law. So Moses is now summed up as he gets ready to go up onto the top of the mountain and be gathered to his ancestors because of his disobedience. And he goes up there and he reiterates the entire law and he's summing it up. And in chapter 29, he basically reminds them that they had seen all these miracles, all these things that happened, and yet they didn't really believe. And in chapter 30, he says, when the time arrives, the time after the time described in chapter 29, which is you're going to be scattered among the nations because of your disbelief. Wow, he told them that before they even entered into the promised land. And then he says, when the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse, which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you, and you will return to Adonai your God and pay attention to what he has said, which will be exactly what I am ordering you to do today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your being. At that point, Adonai your God will reverse your exile and show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God scattered you. If one of you was scattered to the far ends of the earth or the far end of the sky, Adonai your God will gather you even from there. He will go there and get you. Adonai your God will bring you back to the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you prosper there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you will love Adonai, the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your being, and thus you will live. Romans chapter 10, which is where we are. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Is Christ the end of the law? Well, he's not the end of the law. Is the law over? Who said the law is not over? Jesus. It's in red. It's in the red edition. How do you know the law is not over? Because he said when the law is over, all things will be fulfilled. And unfortunately, people keep dying, and Paul tells us that the last enemy that will be defeated will be death. Therefore, all things are not fulfilled. Therefore, the law is not over. Does that mean that you are obligated, in order to be in right standing with God, to follow the tenets, the written code of the Mosaic Law, or the Torah that God instructed his people with? Did you hear what I said? In order to gain righteousness? No. Because Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the Torah, God's instruction, for righteousness' sake. If you want to be righteous, how are you going to be righteous? Why was the old Torah given to us? Why did God give us those instructions, and why hasn't it passed away? Because if it passed away, see, its number one goal was to show man that they were sinful. Where there's no law or no commandment, no mitzvot, no rules and regulations, then who could say you did wrong? There needs to be a standard. So God lays out a standard and says, this is the standard. This is what I require of you. Now, I personally, this is personal opinion, this is not doctrine. This is Jerry's doctrine, okay? I believe that when Moses got done reading the whole thing before the people, they all said, look, we don't really want to hear what God has to say. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it. I believe if they had gone, we can't do that, and fell on their face, maybe God would have sent the Messiah right then. The standard was laid out. And in the pride of man, they said, we'll do it. No problem. But you, through whatever means God brought you to a place where you realized that you were unable to please God, that God and you were not compatible and he doesn't change. And thereby you were on the outs and you wanted to be on the ins. And he moved your heart in such a way that you cried out to him and said, help! And so by decree he made you righteous by the blood of Christ, by decree and an action. He brought forth a sacrifice that was acceptable, and you believed. My heart goes out to my brethren, the Christians, because many of them are zealous, but not according to knowledge. And because they do not really understand the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own. Many a believer starts out just like the Jews did. They escaped from Egypt, not by their own hand. God kicked them out. They didn't remove leaven from their lives. They didn't have any time for the leaven to form, just as you did when you were born again. God convicted you, you repented, and you were born again. And he threw you out of Egypt. And as they walked through the Red Sea, split wide open, they believed. Who wouldn't believe? Well, Pharaoh and his army didn't believe, and it came crashing down on them. And then they got onto the other side. Now you're born again, and you got onto the other side, and you had to follow the Feast of Unleavened Bread and begin to root out sin from your life. That became your responsibility. And as you systematically, with the help of the Holy Spirit, went through the things in your life and remove those things, how did you begin to do that? Did you continue in faith, or did you move into establishing your own set of rules and regulations as to what was acceptable and what was not? I believe that most Christians, many Christians, how could one say most Christians, have established their own series of 613 mitzvot or commandments by which they will be in right standing with God. And believe me when I tell you, the people that passed through the Red Sea did it by faith. And those that walked with God did it by faith, or they did not do it at all. We talked, it's a great luxury God has given me in this congregation. I'm not a pastor. I don't have any credentials. You can't fire me. And so we've talked about the doctrine of predestination or predetermination, which no one in the Bible talks about. There's no theology discussed about it. We talked about, last week, eternal security, another really great doctrine that has been fabricated over the last however many hundreds of years that nobody in the Bible talks about. It's a stupid doctrine. Why would you want to convince somebody that because they said five or six magic words, they're going to heaven? The whole body of Scripture says, believe, follow in faith, walk with God, and you will be saved. Why would I want to give you any kind of opportunity to not walk in faith and believe that you're going to get in? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to draw you into the middle of God's palm where it's safe, where it's secure. Not knowing about the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law, or God's instruction on how to be righteous for everyone who does 613 mitzvot. Oh no, who believes? Once a day? Twice a day? Oh, but you'll say, well, you know, they didn't, they had a pillar of fire. And then they had a pillar of smoke. They got up in the morning and there were little cakes on the ground. When they got thirsty, the rock. When they got hungry, he sent quail. You got to reach up and catch them. It's not really hunting season when you just got to go like this and get them, is it? And you don't have any of those things, right? All you have is the Holy Spirit as an earnest deposit in your heart of hearts so that you know that you know that you know. And if you don't have that, then you're not born again. And he's promised never to leave or forsake you. He didn't promise that you're always going to feel good or have a great job or fill in your blank. He promised he would never leave you, and that through faith you would inherit the kingdom, which is pretty cool. So according to Deuteronomy 30, 29 and 30, Israel either fell away or stood by faith. Okay, so we're going to continue reading. I'm going to go back to the complete Jewish Bible, because you can't follow that carefully, and if I make any mistakes in reading, you just won't know. Frankie. Listen, I'm not going to read like I'm from the Bronx. I'm from Queens. Actually, I was born in the Bronx, but I'm not going to read like that, so you're not going to know anyway. You got a problem? No. Okay. We'll read starting at verse 1 again. Brothers, my heart's deepest desire, my prayer to God for Israel, is for their salvation. And by the way, let me just say this to you right now, okay? There was a real major doctrinal issue that occurred in the New Testament times. It was, could a Gentile get into the kingdom of God without becoming a Jew? And now the real discussion amongst many Christians is, can a Jew really enter into the kingdom of God without becoming a Gentile? I have a little problem with that. As did Peter, Paul, John, and the rest of the guys that wrote the book. So, I'm sorry, but the times are late. And there are some real silly doctrines out there that need to be dispelled, because the times are going to get very harsh. And I also am of the persuasion that the dragon that pursues the church is the false church. So you can take that for what you want. We're not studying Daniel or the book of Revelation at the moment. We're in Romans. But my heart's desire is for all Israel, and that would be Jew and Gentile grafted together, as we see on the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, where the two loaves are brought together and offered before God. They're both leavened loaves, and they're waved before God. And Paul alludes to those in Galatians, the two, taking the dividing wall and breaking it down. There is only one Israel. There always has only been one Israel. Those are God's people, those that believe, Jew and Gentile, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So anyway, my heart's desire for them is that they be saved, they gain salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it's not based on correct understanding. And I would just cry out to all of us that we would base our belief on what the Word of God actually says, not what you think it says. And that requires going back and examining your own doctrines, reading what the Bible says. And by the way, the Bible, what did the New Testament writers preach? They preached the Old Testament because there was no New Testament. So they preached what Moses said, what Isaiah said, what Jeremiah said, what Joel said, what all of these people said, with the revelation that the Holy Spirit brought forth. And through the course of time, they wrote down their thoughts and beliefs, and we've come to call that the New Testament or the New Covenant, an explanation of God's Torah in the Old Testament, creating a new Torah, the Torah of the Spirit of life. But rejecting the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is like trying to build a second story on a house without building the first one. It's a problem. It's nothing for the second story to stand on. Okay? Since, verse 3, they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous and instead seek to make up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who does mitzvot, commandments, who believes and trusts in him. Old covenant, they looked forward to the Messiah that was going to come. New covenant, we look back to the Messiah who did his sovereign work, and we believe, or we don't. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in the Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. That is Isaiah 28. Which I have carefully marked somewhere. Isaiah 28, verse 16. This is what Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, says. Look, I am laying in Zion a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, a firm foundation stone. He who trusts will not rush here and there. What does your translation say? Someone, anyone? Never be dismayed. Anybody else? What?
I seem to remember shaken.
Shaken. Moved about is really a better Hebrew.
Not be disturbed.
In other words, if you're going to lay a cornerstone, the value of the cornerstone is that it keeps you from getting moved around. Okay? So many Christians actually do start in faith, and then they get moved around. We need to quit getting moved around. We need to get founded on what God really says. Get our feet firmly planted. Okay. Moreover, the righteousness grounded in trusting says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring the Messiah down, or who will descend into Sheol, that is to bring the Messiah up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. Okay, we got a number of scriptures there because Paul is quoting the only thing that there is. He's quoting the Torah of God. He's going back to the instructions that God gave mostly through Moses. And that is back in Deuteronomy 30. Okay. Picking up again at 6, chapter 30. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being. This is about love. You know, God is not really looking for you to do things. You know, if he wanted a gardener in the garden, he would have gotten Clark and Company to come in and fix the trees. They do a really good job. Adam and Eve were not in there to take care of the shrubbery, okay? God created man in his image for himself. And God sent the Messiah to redeem man for himself. And God still has the same intention. It's for himself. He wants a bride, and you get to be part of it. Okay? He's not looking for laborers. He's looking for lovers. Okay? It's very different. Which doesn't mean that the lovers won't do labor. It's just they do it because they love him, not because they have to do it. Okay? This is consistent all the way through the Scripture. God's not just looking for workers. God's looking for people that love him. So, with your whole heart and being, and thus you will live. I don't know, your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate and persecute you, but you will return and pay attention to what Adonai says and obey all of his mitzvot or commandments, which I am giving you today. Then Adonai, your God, will give you more than anything, more than enough in everything you set out to do. John said that today. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your land will all do well. For Adonai will once again rejoice to see you do well, just as he rejoiced in your ancestors. Do you think God ever doesn't want to see you do well? No? I don't think he does. I have children. I don't want to see them do poorly. But I also don't want to bail them out and not fix the problem. You know, we read in, fifth chapter of Romans, persecution, you know, tribulation works patience and godly character. And we said that the word there, the Greek word there really was pressure. And the word pressure was the same word that they use for crushing grapes when they're making wine, because God's into wine. He wanted fruit. God wants fruit from your life. He doesn't ever want to see you not doing good, but he's not willing to give you a bunch of stuff that will not fix your situation. Okay? God's interested. You only get one life here on earth. And when you're done, that's how you are for eternity, as much as has been revealed to us. So you want to be as formed into the image of the living Christ as you can. And the place that happens is here in the wilderness. So once again, he'll rejoice to see you doing well, just as he rejoiced in your ancestors. However, all this will happen only if you pay attention to what Adonai your God says. How many of you believe that when you signed your name at the end of the Four Spiritual Laws book, that the deal was done and God was finished with you and you now had the full sovereign work of God in your life, put it in your pocket, bring it, admit one to heaven? You believe that? When you first got saved. And then you started to find out that there was more to the whole deal. You know, before you were born again, if there were 20 kids cutting up in the street, I'm a New York City kid, so we're playing stickball, and we busted Mrs. Schwartz's window. And when Dad came down, he walked through the whole group of kids, and he grabbed me. I know you did. He didn't care what Frankie was doing. First of all, he's Italian, and they're not on our side of the street anyway. What are you doing in my neighborhood, Frankie?
I'm lost.
Uh-huh. You get in trouble getting lost in New York going in the wrong neighborhood. But all right. We like Italian people. Good restaurants. Where are the best Italian restaurants? In the Jewish neighborhood. That's it. Of course. But Dad came down, and he walked through the whole group of kids, and he grabbed me. See, I'm not talking about a tricksy God, oh, you're saved, now you're not, oh, you're saved, now you're not, oh, you're saved, now you're not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about now you're in the family. So Dad's going to spank you if you're bad, because he loves you, and he wants you to be formed into the image. And that's why you have to pay attention to what God says, so that you'll obey his regulations, his commandments, which are written in this book of the Torah. If you turn to Adonai your God with all your heart and your being, for this commandment, this mitzvot, which I am giving you today, is not too hard for you, and it is not beyond your reach. Wait a minute, I thought nobody could do the law of God. Da, 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 da. Can you do the law of God? I couldn't. Technically, yeah. You know, there of the 613 commandments, there's a lot of them, a whole lot of them, that their sole purpose is to atone for you when you fail to do the rest of them. There's a lot built into there because God knew you couldn't do it. But in other words, you could, in that sense, you could fulfill the law. When you did something wrong, you could give the atonement that temporarily covered you so that God was not required by his own holiness to destroy you. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Covering, a temporary covering by the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, brought this blood sacrifice in there, and they took the escaping goat, they laid hands on one, they killed one, and they sent the other one into the wilderness, where we still are today. So yes, you could do the law in that sense. It's not too hard. It's right here before you. Huh. It's not beyond your reach. It isn't in the sky so that you need to ask, who will go up into the sky, bring it down and make us here so that we can obey it? Likewise, it's not beyond the sea so that you can ask, who will cross the sea for us, who will bring it and make us hear it so that we can obey it? On the contrary, it's very close to you. It's in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. Because the whole point is that those deeds that they were required to do wasn't the point. That was a temporary thing. It was like not letting the little baby touch when you got a little two-year-old, it's really not smart to put crystal glasses on the coffee table. That's a bad idea. So when they're little, you pick it up and put it a little higher. But as they grow in responsibility, you let them do a little bit more. But still, the hard attitude of believing that they care for you, mom and dad care for you, God cares for you, faith that God's intent is good for you, that could be done all along. It was always possible. Look, I am presenting you today with, on the one hand, life and good, and on the other, death and evil. The law of the Spirit of life is life. The law of sin and death is death. Which do you want to be under? A legal obligation to fulfill things and thereby try to tell God that he owes you, or a heart that cries out and says, give me life, Father, because I fall short. It's a matter of faith, matter of believing. Okay, back to Romans. Where'd we stop? Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says thus, do not say in your hearts who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring the Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Do you realize that Paul in chapter 9 is basically explaining Deuteronomy 30? Do you understand that? He's explaining God's final words to the people before they could enter into the holy place, the Holy Land. Okay? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, confession. What's confession about? I love water baptism. You know why I love water baptism? How many of you know exactly when you were saved? The minute, the second. About half of you. I know when I was saved. I think it was when I was saved. I was on a motorcycle, stopped at a traffic light. And I said, wow, if this is real, I want it. Was I saved then? Or was I saved when we went back to the little rat-infested motel room where we lived and opened Joy's Bible, and it opened to John 3:16, which nobody in 1970 held up at football stadiums. Jewish kids didn't know John 3:16. And I started reading it, and I heard it in my voice. Is that when I was born again? Was I born again the next day when I got a book on four spiritual laws and wrote my name in it? I don't know. But I do know when I was baptized. And I'll never forget that, because that's a public testimony that I believed. Maybe you didn't have this experience, but I went into the water, and 5,000 people lined a cliff at Corona Del Mar in California. And when I got baptized, Everybody saw me get baptized. There were a lot of people there. It was a public confession of what I believed. But if I publicly confessed it and didn't believe it in my heart, would it have counted? Wouldn't that be just an adhering to an external regulation? Isn't it really what happened in my heart that made me be born again? And I was born again. Stuff changed. Suddenly I had the Holy Spirit inside. But there are days where I didn't really feel like I had the Holy Spirit inside. But I could remember standing there. Guy told me, he says, when you come up out of the water, God's going to give you prayer language. I don't know what he's talking about. Dunked me under the water. I came up shivering. I was going. He said, yeah, keep doing that. Just say Shonda. But I really did. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I came out. I'm blabbering away. And Joy's like, how was it? Right? You were there. You remember. Where are we? You guys keep losing my place. Where are we? Verse 10? 7. 10 and 7, that'd be 17, right? However, all this will happen to you only if you pay attention to what God says. Indeed. Verse 11, for the commandments, the mitzvot which I'm giving you today is not too hard for you. We read all of that. Verse 15, look, I'm presenting with you on one hand life and good, and on the other death and evil. I know why. I'm reading in the wrong place. Back here. The problem with having too many Bibles. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, okay, or moved or shaken. That's the Isaiah 28. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's in Joel, and I'm sorry, you're going to have to turn there. I guess that's Joel 2 something, right? You know, we talked a little bit about, what is it? 32, yeah. See, that's interesting because in the Jewish Bible, it's not. It's actually Joel chapter 3. I wonder who has the numbering right. Anyway, it's 2 what?
32.
I can't find it in it. Okay, here. 2:32, which is really chapter 3 in the Hebrew Bible. After this, I'll pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also on male and female slaves. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit. I'll show wonders in the sky and on earth. Blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. The moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. At that time, whoever calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as Adonai has promised. Among the survivors will be called those whom Adonai has called. So sometimes you read quotes in the New Testament, and you think, wow, that's great. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about that great and terrible day, the great time of pressure. But you know what? For everyone, when you call on the name of the Lord, that is delivering you from that great and terrible day of the Lord's judgment. And why are you saved? Because you do something? Or because you believe? It's a holy paradox. We talked about muscular things in the body. When you move your arm, this muscle pulls. This muscle resists. There has to be two sides to it. Otherwise, you'd go around slapping yourself every time you tried to move your arm. So James was almost not allowed in the Bible because the Greek mindset has a problem with opposing ideas. But the whole scripture is full of opposing ideas. God's intention for you and yet your free will. Okay? When you believe, the way you demonstrate you believe is how you live. How you live doesn't necessarily cause you to have belief. But because you believe, when you're motivated by that and you follow through, that's faith with works. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes in his heart of hearts and is following through with what he believes by how he lives, he'll be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Does anybody, without looking at your cross reference, know where that scripture comes from? It's Isaiah 52. Does anybody know what Isaiah 52 is? Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 are about the only place in the prophets that have no Haftorah reading or no reading by the Jews on an annual cycle. I wonder why that is. Probably just an oversight. A slip. A lot of you know Isaiah 53, but Isaiah 53 really begins in Isaiah 52. And so if you'll be patient with me, we're going to read from the complete Jewish Bible, Isaiah 52, 1 through Isaiah 53, 1. Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with your strength, dress in your splendid garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will enter you no more. Shake off the dust, arise, be enthroned, Jerusalem, loosen the chains on your neck, captive daughter of Zion. For thus says Adonai, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. And that could well be said about anyone who ultimately believes. You were sold for nothing. Adam and Eve made a decision to be God themselves. And for nothing in return, they gave away their birthright. And with it, they gave away yours. And so we were all sown or sold into sin for nothing. And so with what appeared to be nothing to those that looked around, you were bought back. Because people, you could see him walking by, looking at the cross, and here's this man. He had such potential. He could have been a brilliant man. And there he is, hanging on an execution stake. His blood is draining down into the dirt. What a waste. For thus says Adonai Elohim, long ago my people went down to Egypt to live there as aliens, and Ashur oppressed them for no reason. So now what shall I do here, says Adonai? Since my people were carried off for nothing, their oppressors are howling, says Adonai, and my name is always being insulted daily. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore on that day they will know that I, the one speaking, here am I, here I am. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, proclaiming shalom or peace, bringing good news of good things, announcing salvation, saying to Zion, your king, your God is king. Listen, you watchmen, raise their voices, shouting for joy together, for they will see before their own eyes Adonai returning to Zion. Only one Zion. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. Those who believe from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, grafted into the natural olive tree. Break out into joy. Sing together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For Adonai has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Adonai has bared his holy arm in the sight of every nation. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Leave. Leave. Get out of there. Don't touch anything unclean. Get out from inside it and be clean, you who carry Adonai's temple equipment. Christians, come out. Babylon's going to fall. Oh, yeah, you got to go to work. You got to pay your bills, but you don't have to give your heart to it. You don't have to put your hopes in it. You don't have to look to it for your salvation, because you will not be saved by the world in which you live. And God will save you, but he's not that interested in your stuff. You need not leave in haste. You do not have to flee, for Adonai will go ahead of you. The God of Israel will also be behind you. See how my servant will succeed. He will be raised up, exalted, highly honored, just as many were appalled at him, because he was so disfigured that he didn't even seem human. and simply no longer look like a man. So now he will startle many nations. Because of him, kings will be speechless, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will ponder things that they have never heard. But who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Adonai revealed? That's where we are now. That's where we've always been. God's intent has been the same, to establish a righteousness that his people can flee into. And it's done by believing. It was done then by believing. It's done now by believing. It's not any different. The church did not replace Israel. There is zero Bible for that. God grafted Gentiles into the church. Now, much of that's been perverted over the centuries, and it's not necessarily my goal to reestablish a Jewish format, because I am not ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is the Messiah. And form is irrelevant. It's function that God is interested in. So the format that we take in how we gather and the things that we do doesn't matter. What matters is our heart. God has always been after the heart of man. And so, even now, who's believed our report or seen that the arm of Adonai has been shown forth as mighty? God wants every one of us to believe, and based on our belief, he wants us to follow it with actions that demonstrate the heart of God. Judaism's easy. Just 613 rules. Carry them around with you. Christianity's hard. You know what God's heart is, but you have to find his instructions every day. Why would he make it so hard? Just tell us what to do, God, and we'll do it. Oh, wait, isn't that what they said? How many of you have said that to God? God, just tell me what to... Wait a minute, that was me last night. I was laying in bed saying, God, would you just tell me what you want me to do? And you know what he says? I want you to come close. I want you to stay close. I want you to hear the way my heart beats. I don't want you to know the deeds of God. I want you to know the ways. I want you to come so close that if I'm not there that day, you'll know what I would do. You'll know my heartbeat. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, let us not establish our own righteousness. Let us go back and ask him, what do you want me to do today? Lord God, thanks for your word. Help us to assimilate it into our heart of hearts and to be led by your Holy Spirit. Let our bodies be subject to our minds. Let our mind yield to our spirit, that we would be spirit, soul, and body, and not the other way around. Thank you for the righteousness which is Christ. Thank you. In his name, amen.